Thou hast come near to us who sat in darkness and hast given unto us in Jesus Christ the forgiveness of all our sins, the righteousness of Thee, our God, Thyself. Thou hast given unto us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that where there was only blindness, now there is sight, and where there was only deafness, now there is hearing. And Thou hast shed abroad Thy light upon us in the Holy Gospel, as that gospel is preached, and as that gospel is represented in the sacrament, and Thou hast been to us a great light. Thou hast been to us salvation. Thou hast been to us a God and a Father for Jesus' sake. And now, as the hordes of darkness press upon us, make their war against us, we sing for the sake of Jesus Christ, Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? We pray, Father, that in this evening, as we assemble in Thy house, that Thou wilt give unto us that light of our Savior, and that light of Thy face, and that light of the gospel. To that end be with Thy servant who proclaims Thy word, that he may speak faithfully, thus saith the Lord. Be with us as we hear, that we might hear in faith, and that the truth of the gospel may be a balm to our souls, and a great comfort to us in the midst of all our sin and death and affliction. For Thou hast taken it all away and given unto us an inheritance in glory, and given unto us Thine own self and Jesus Christ and all things in Him. Wilt Thou remember Thy church in her needs? Wilt Thou remember our denomination? When we consider the things that Thou hast done, we are overwhelmed, for there is no man who could accomplish the things that Thou hast accomplished. As we look forward to the organization of another congregation in the denomination this month in Southern California, we pray Thy blessing upon them. Wilt Thou establish them, Father, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wilt Thou fill them with the knowledge of Thee? Wilt Thou be a bulwark unto them? We pray, Father, that they may have the confidence of their foundation, which is Jesus Christ, who is the rock, and upon whom the church sits sure, such that the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. We thank Thee also, Father, that in the coming month, or in the coming weeks, the congregation also may be organized in Singapore. Wilt Thou establish them also upon Jesus Christ? Give unto them the confidence and courage of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that though they be a little city, that they may have the peace of Thy word to fear not, for it is Thy good pleasure to give them and us the kingdom. We pray that Thou wilt remember Thy people in 1st PRC in Edmonton and 2nd RPC. thou remember the saints in all of their places. Remember them in Singapore, in the Philippines, giving unto them much grace for the witness of thy word. Father, when we consider all of these things, we are simply overwhelmed. We think we must be dreaming. We are like them that dream. For thou hast done great things. Thou hast done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We know, Father, that in all of this, thy truth must stand out over against the lie also. And that one of the great things that thou dost do for thy church is bring against her the lie and the attack of the enemy, that thou mightest defend her, that all things are in thy hand, and that the truth of the gospel might shine forth clearly and brilliantly over against the background of the darkness and depravity and nothingness of man. And so we pray, preserve our churches. Wilt thou keep us in our generations according to thy will. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast given unto us Christian schools. Wilt thou remember them in these days, especially as the end of the year draws near, as the whole school and the faculty and the students and all those who are involved in the cause of covenant education begin to see the last date on the calendar and begin to look forward to a time of refreshment. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant unto our school and to our schools in these last days of their year strength. Wilt thou continue to look upon them. Wilt thou give unto us teachers as well. Give unto us schools where we do not have them. Where we do have them, wilt thou maintain them by thy gospel and word. Thy good pleasure, wilt thou give unto us teachers who desire to stand in the place of parents and instruct the covenant seed. Father, thou art good to provide. We lay all of this in thy hands. We pray that thou wilt also remember the training of ministers of the gospel as we teach the truth to the next generation of ministers, but in the kind of form that the world must laugh at until her sides hurt. Wilt thou nevertheless make that instruction effectual and powerful? Give to us ministers of the gospel to go forth and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Thou be with our students. We thank thee for giving us these students. Continue to prepare them. And give unto us more men for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see with our own eyes the fields are white unto harvest. And we see with our own eyes the laborers are few. We call upon thee, the Lord of the harvest, according to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, that thou wilt send forth laborers into thy harvest. Wilt thou forgive our sins? We are sorry for our iniquities, for the sins of our eyes and ears, for the sins of our mouth and lips, for the sins of our hands and arms, for the sins of our feet and legs, for all our iniquities. We are sorry, Father, and we pray that thou wilt forgive our sins in the blood of Christ, who was cursed with our curse and his eyes and ears and mouth and lips and hands and arms and feet and legs, that we might never bear that curse. We thank thee, Father, that even as we pray, that thou wilt forgive us, that thou hast answered us before we even called upon thee, and that thou hast given unto us the gospel of salvation for our comfort and peace. Wilt thou keep us from sin also? Grant that we might live unto thy glory and serve thee in all things. We thank thee, Father, that thou art our light. We thank thee that thou hast saved us from all our darkness and death and sin. We pray that thou wilt shine upon us to thy glory and for our peace. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 243. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 5, 10, 14, and 15. 1, 5, 10, 14, and 15 of 243. We turn tonight in God's Word to a few passages, beginning with Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Job 9, verses 1 through 3. Job 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. Then we turn to Job 15, verses 14 through 16. Job 15, 14 through 16. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. And then finally, Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 8. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth. The fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5 and the first part of Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 5, question and answer 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this sermon by the long-standing practice of Reformed churches is an applicatory sermon of the Lord's Supper. This morning, you heard the gospel. This morning, Jesus Christ was proclaimed to you in all of his perfect and complete work. This morning, that gospel was signified to you and sealed to you by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And now the question is, what shall the application of that Lord's Supper be to the congregation tonight? How does that gospel of the Lord's Supper apply to you? How does it apply to your heart? How does it apply to your life? The answer of many today is that the application of the Lord's Supper is man. The Lord's Supper is Christ. The Lord's Supper is his body and blood. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. But the application of the Lord's Supper is man. The application of the Lord's Supper is a list of things that you must do to keep or to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That can never be the application of the Lord's Supper. It can never be the application of the Lord's Supper. If that is the application of the Lord's Supper, then what was supposedly given to you in the supper is taken away from you in the application. The application of the Lord's Supper is not to leave Christ and to turn away from Christ. The application of the Lord's Supper is more Christ. The application of the Lord's Supper is more gospel. It's more of his work. It's more of his perfect righteousness. The whole gospel, whether in preparatory in the Lord's Supper or in applicatory, the whole gospel is that salvation is of the Lord. The doctrine that Lord's Day 5 treats is the doctrine of the mediator, and especially the truth of the necessity of a mediator, the necessity of one whom God sends to you in order to take you to him and in order to give you all the things that were promised by him. That mediator is absolutely necessary, for we have to do with a just God. We fallen sinners have to do with a just God. And that doctrine of the mediator and the necessity of the mediator shows that the application of the Lord's Supper must be more Christ, and it must be the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the application of the Lord's Supper is you, if the application of the Lord's Supper is man, then there is no mediator. But the application of the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ in all his perfect work for your salvation. At the supper of the Lord, Your heart is set free in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that freedom in the gospel of our Lord is yours through applicatory and through all your days, right on into heaven itself. And so let us consider Lord's Day 5 and the first part of Lord's Day 6 this evening under the theme, A Necessary Mediator. In the first place, why is he necessary? In the second place, his qualifications as mediator. And in the third place, where he is found. A necessary mediator. Why he is necessary, his qualifications, and where he is found. The doctrine of Lord's Day 5 and the first part of Lord's Day 6 is the doctrine of the mediator. You can see that in Lord's Day 5, question 15, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? You can see that in Lord's Day 6 as well, in the question and answer that we did not read, who then is that mediator who is in one person, both very God and a real righteous man, so that the doctrine in these Lord's Days is the doctrine of the mediator. And the doctrine of these Lord's Days is the doctrine of the mediator with regard to his necessity. This mediator is necessary for you. You need him, and I need him. And the necessity of the mediator has to do with the whole matter that lies behind the mediator. And this thing that lies behind the whole doctrine of the mediator is fellowship with God, communion with God. What lies behind the mediator is being with God, being near to God, being received by God, being brought to the side of God, being set before the face of God, and living before his face. The whole matter behind the truth of the mediator is the matter of the covenant communion and fellowship of God's people with him. And that truth of fellowship is expressed in Lord's Day 5 in a striking passage. In answer 12, or question 12 rather, the Catechism asks, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? When the Catechism refers to that punishment, it refers to the judgment of God against our sins. That's what we are exposed to because of our iniquity and our fall in Adam and all of our iniquities day by day. We're exposed to that punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and then be again received into favor? And that line, be again received into favor, is the expression of fellowship and communion with God. It refers to that conscious experience of fellowship and communion with God. That has to be the explanation of that line. That line cannot mean this. Is there any way by which we may turn God's heart? Because God's heart to us now is a heart of disfavor. God's heart to us now is a heart of hatred. It is a heart that casts us away from him. And is there any way that we can go to the heart of the eternal, everlasting, unchangeable God and turn that heart so that he doesn't hate us anymore? And so that now he has favor upon us. That cannot be the meaning of that question of the Catechism. God's heart is immutable, unchangeable. God's favor for his people is from everlasting to everlasting the same. God's love abides. His favor and his grace abides. So that when the Catechism asks, how can we again be received into his favor? The meaning is not how can we turn his heart, but the meaning is this, is there any way for us to know that again? Is there any way for us to experience that favor, to be conscious of that favor, that grace, that good pleasure of our God? When the Catechism uses that line, then, it is speaking of the whole experience of the Christian in his communion and fellowship with God. So that in his whole experience, he experiences the favor of God. Whether God is chastising him for his sins, and the child of God knows he does that in his favor, or whether that child of God is filled with the joy of his salvation and knows that his God is favorable to him, that line refers to the whole conscious experience of covenant fellowship with Jehovah. Is there any way for you to have that experience and that fellowship? And now the answer to that question is going to be the difference between the truth and the lie. The answer to that question is going to be the difference between the gospel of salvation and the false gospel of the work and will of man. Because if the answer to that question, is there a way to be received into his favor, is man, is you, and what you go do, and the way of your life, and the way of your obedience, then you can never know that favor. But if the answer to that question is Jesus Christ and his work and his mediating, then you know that favor. The answer to that question is the difference between the gospel and between the lie. That's Reformed. That's the Reformed language regarding the believer's experience of covenant fellowship with God. The believer's knowledge of the favor of God to him and living in and enjoying that favor of Jehovah God. That's the whole issue that lies behind this matter of the mediator and the mediator's necessity. The Catechism teaches that whole matter with the question, is there a way for you to have that? Is there a way for you to escape his punishment? And is there a way for you to be restored to his favor? The necessity of having a mediator to bring us into that fellowship is that Jehovah God is a just God. The Catechism, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. Jehovah God is a just God. Jehovah does not wink at sin. Jehovah hates sin. That sin is an affront to his being. It is an affront to his majesty. It is an affront to his glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jehovah hates sin. And in his perfect righteousness and perfect justice, he demands that all sin be cursed, that every sin be paid for. God will have his justice satisfied. The language of Job is striking on that score. Job 9, verses 1 through 3, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, that is, that God will not cast away a perfect man, his friend, or his supposed friend, said that to him, God will not cast away a perfect man, Job, and therefore your trouble must mean you are not a perfect man. Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. I know God won't cast away a perfect man. But how can a man be perfect? That's the problem I run up against. How should man be just with God? How should man, this dust of the earth, who has rebelled in Adam, how should he measure up to God and be right with him and be in harmony with his own being? If he will contend with him, that is, if God will contend with him, man cannot answer him one of a thousand. God could have a thousand charges against a man. And if God would take hold of those charges and come to a man and contend with him against all thousand of those charges, man wouldn't have an answer for even one of the thousand. The justice of God is so perfect and so pure. How can a man be just with God? And man is so corrupt. Man is fallen in sin. And Isaiah describes that strikingly. Verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah says about our righteousnesses, that is, our holiest works, our best works, our works that have the best chance, you might say, of measuring up to God's righteousness. They're our righteousnesses. They're our prayers. And they're our good works. And they're our worship of God. And they're our obedience to His commandment. It takes the best of all of those that has the best chance of measuring up to the righteousness of God. And Isaiah says about that righteousness that it is as a filthy rag. It doesn't even begin to measure up to the righteousness of God. It's polluted by your hand and your eye and your mouth and your tongue. It's polluted by your feet and your legs and your arms. It's polluted by your flesh, so that that work that God before prepared for you to do and that work that God gave you to do, you spoil. And you corrupted, and you perverted it. And take the best of your works, take your righteousnesses, and they are as filthy rags, so that Job's question remains, how can a man be just with God? If God would turn his eye upon me for a moment and contend with me over all my deeds and all my thoughts and all my being, I couldn't answer him. One of a thousand. Not from me. Not from anything in me. Is there any way we can escape the punishment of that just God? Or is there any way we can be received again into His favor? And we can know His love, His bounty, His grace? Is there any way? Since we deserve temporal and eternal punishment because of the justice of Jehovah God. And with that question, that burning question of Job, how can a man be just with God? And that burning question of the catechism, is there any way we can again be received into favor? To that burning question is the answer, the mediator. The mediator. You can stand before God. You whose righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can stand before God for the sake of the mediator, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one whom God has sent to take you to Him, so that in Him you know that favor. And in Him all your filthy rags have been punished, and all your iniquities have been covered. The Catechism drives home to us the necessity of that mediator by demonstrating that this mediator cannot be provided by us. Can there be found any creature anywhere who is able to satisfy God's justice? No. Because no creature can bear the sin of man. God is just, and he won't punish the creature for the sin of man. And because no mere creature can sustain in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, there's no creature anywhere. What about you? What about you? Can you be that mediator? No, we cannot make satisfaction of God's justice, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. We need a mediator. We need a mediator for all of our salvation and for the experience of that salvation. That's the mediator who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That mediator is perfectly, beautifully qualified to be our mediator and to take us unto God. The Catechism spends some time describing the qualifications of that mediator. Question 15, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? First, he must be very man. Second, he must be perfectly righteous. Third, he must be more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also very God. The mediator must be qualified. The mediator must be able to satisfy the justice of God against our sins. And that mediator who is perfectly qualified is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is man. He's truly man. Not this, he was truly man, but this, he is truly man. He is very, really, truly man. He came in our flesh with our human nature, so that he is what you are. He is a man, a human being, as you are a man, a human being. He has a human body. He has a human body. He has a human soul. He has a mind and a will and affections, all that belong to the human nature. The Lord Jesus Christ is a real man. A very real man. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a very real man, could represent you real men, you real human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ could go into the Garden of Gethsemane and have his hands packed with God's curse for the sin of your hands. The Lord Jesus Christ could stand before the judgment seat of God and have God say to him, "You are guilty for what these men and women have done, for what my elect have done. You are guilty for that." The Lord Jesus Christ, as a real man, could bear the sins of men. He could be counted guilty as the representative of us men. The Lord Jesus Christ is a real man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. He is perfectly righteous. He was perfectly righteous in himself, in all his life, in all his work, in all his obedience to God. He was perfectly righteous before the law of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous in his bearing our iniquities, so that the Lord cursed him with our sins, and he took that curse away and bore it to its infinite depths and its infinite fullness, so that none of that curse remains for the Lord Jesus Christ or for his people whom he represented. The Lord Jesus Christ can stand before God as Job imagined himself standing before God. And when Jehovah God, who is perfectly righteous and who is a consuming fire and whose justice is absolutely infinite and perfect, when that God who is a consuming fire turns his eye on Jesus Christ, there is nothing in Christ to contend with. Not anymore. The Lord did that. Jehovah did contend with him. turned his eye on him on the cross, and took charge one of your sin, and accusation one of your sin, and he contended with Christ regarding that sin. And Christ answered, I bear that sin, and I bear it away. And God took charge two, and three, and 999, and 1,000. And all the contentions against the sins of all of his people, and he contended with Christ, and cursed him for those sins, and the Lord said, I am guilty for them, and I take them all away. I pay for them all with the payment that thou dost require. The Lord Jesus Christ answered the whole contention of the just God against the sins of his people, so that now when the Lord Jesus Christ stands before Jehovah God, there is no contention. No contention. And when you stand before him, as you do tonight, he sees you. He looks through the roof of this building. He looks on you. When he sees you, he looks at your heart, looks at your mind and your thoughts. He looks at your hands and your feet. When he sees you, God says about you, I have nothing to contend with you. Nothing to contend with you. Anything I had to contend with you, I contended with Christ. And he bore it away. He's righteous. A real righteous man. I have no contention with you for his sake. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only a real man and a righteous man, but he is also Jehovah God. He is real God, truly God. He has a divine person, the second person of the Trinity, and a divine nature as a divine person. He is God. He is what the Father is. He is what the Spirit is. He is real God, truly God. And he had to be as the mediator. He had to be to hang upon the cross and have God come to him and contend with him about all our sins, curse him for all our sins, by that divine nature, bear that curse, by that divine nature, sustain the human nature, that he might endure that curse and take it away. No mere creature could ever do that. No mere man could ever do that. Only one who is God can sustain the curse of Jehovah God so as to satisfy for it and to take it away. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to be God that he might earn. That he might earn. That's the right word to use. That he might merit with God for you righteousness and life. Question 17. He might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Oh yes, the Son of God merited. He merited with God our salvation. He merited heaven. He merited our inheritance. He obtained all of that by what he did. And God gave all of that to him as the reward of righteousness for what he had done. The Lord Jesus Christ obtained all that from Jehovah God. He merited it. And that's your answer to the question, how is it possible that Christ could merit? The answer to that question, how, is not this, that Jesus Christ went and stepped into Adam's shoes and merited for us what Adam failed to merit. that there was an arrangement between God and Adam that Adam should merit eternal life, and whereas Adam failed, Christ prevailed. That's not the answer to Christ, how Christ could merit. The answer is not some covenant of works. The answer to how Christ could merit is his person. His person. He's real God. He's truly God. He's the Lord from heaven. That's where his merit is located. That's where his obtaining is located. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your mediator. That's your mediator in all of his beautiful, lovely, majestic qualifications. He's man. He's righteous. And he is God. And nothing more is required. Nothing. Nothing more is required than that mediator for you to escape punishment and for you to be restored to the favor of God in your own consciousness and that fellowship and communion with God in your own knowledge. Nothing more is required than that mediator. Your way of obedience is not required to escape that punishment and to be restored to the favor of God. Your love for God and the neighbor is not required for you to be restored to the experience of God's favor. Your conscious covenant life and fellowship with God required only the mediator. He was necessary. Your obedience is not necessary. Your obedience does not come in as that which obtains restoration to the favor of God. Nothing of you, nothing of mere man is necessary. Only the mediator. And all of your grateful life is the fruit of what the mediator has done. But it is nothing of the necessity unto your enjoying and experiencing the favor of Jehovah God. And nothing of the law of man and the made-up rule of man is necessary for that experience the favor of God. And if a man comes to you and he says, you do not have Christ, you do not have his blessing, you do not have his body, you do not have his blood, until you meet the law that I have made for you and the rule that I have made for you, then that's a denial of the necessity of the mediator. Then that's a teaching that there is something more than the mediator, some law of man or some work of man that's necessary unto and to obtain this experience of the fellowship of Jehovah God. And I tell you that that doctrine, that the law of man or the work of man obtains that fellowship, and that you don't have that fellowship until you've done your work and until you have met that man's law, I tell you that that is cruel. It is cruel to the people of God. You come to the table of the Lord. There's his body. There's his blood. There's God's representation of the curse upon his only begotten Son that took away your curse. And men come and they say to you, you may have this. You may have this until you have met my rule or you may have this until you've fulfilled all your works. It's cruel to the people of God. It takes away their Savior from them. And that says the mediator, that glorious mediator, didn't do enough. He wasn't enough. Is there any grosser blasphemy? Could there be any grosser blasphemy than that he who is a real righteous man and also very God did not do enough? The application of the supper is your mediator. The application of the supper is that he's perfectly qualified and he has accomplished all things. He's already obtained for you everlasting righteousness and life. He's already restored to you the favor of God in your conscious experience and the fellowship of God in your covenant life with him. He's done all of that. He's done all of that. That's the gospel. That's the application of the gospel. Do you despise that? Do you despise that mediator? Do you say to him, I will have none of you in your supper? I will have none of you in your gospel. I have a point to make. And I will have none of you, Christ, in your supper and in your gospel. And repent of your despising of the supper of the Lord. Believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator and whose work is sufficient. That Lord Jesus Christ is found from God and from God alone. That mediator is given by him alone. He doesn't come from man. Man did not produce the mediator. Man cannot even find the mediator. The catechism drives that home when it goes on this search. What about you? Can you satisfy God's justice? No, I can't. What about some other creature? Can he satisfy God's justice? No, they can't either. The catechism by that search shows this mediator is from Jehovah God alone. He comes from God. He comes from God according to God's eternal good pleasure. He comes from God according to God's eternal decree. And our confessions speak of the mediator in connection with election. In the Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 6, we read that God appointed Christ from all eternity to be the head and the mediator of the elect. This mediator was God's good pleasure. This mediator was God's purpose. So that the whole salvation of the people of God was from everlasting. That whole salvation and everything that was accomplished was from everlasting, from God, in his eternal counsel. And keep your eyes open today, because there is a growing, growing hatred for the truth of election. There is a growing dissatisfaction with that doctrine of election, so that men write brazenly that the doctrine of eternal justification is dangerous to you. And you're going to lose something of the gospel if you believe eternal justification or you make too much of it. That's a hatred of election. That's a hatred of the mediator who's appointed as our mediator and the head of the elect in election. And men write brazenly today that you must not confuse election with the forgiveness of sins. And that if you take the truth of election and you demand that that truth govern the forgiveness of sins so that your sins were forgiven in eternity, in that mediator, then you will be charged with being a theological buffoon and a theological ignoramus, that you confuse election with the forgiveness of sins. I say that's a hatred of the doctrine of election. That's a tactic to discredit and discard the doctrine of election. But it's in that truth that the gospel of the mediator is found. For this mediator, who has restored you unto Jehovah God, was God's good pleasure. He's God's mediator, decreed by Him and sent by Him for your salvation. So that in that truth of the mediator, you find security, an eternal security that can never, never be taken away. That's the gospel. That's not hard. That's simple. That's the gospel. And that's the application of the body and blood of our Lord. To Him be glory. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts and encourage us by it. We thank Thee for Thy mercy, that whereas men are cruel and take away from us at every turn the Savior, that Thou hast given us our mediator for our salvation. May this word be in our hearts a fountain of peace. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.